So this morning is our final week looking at Philippians. We spent 11 weeks looking at this really quite short letter. It's only 3.5 pages long in our Bibles. And yet it's so rich, we've been able to get good stuff out of it every week. This morning I'm not going to speak on a particular passage, but I'm going to pull out one key theme from the letter, so hopefully we have a big picture on it. What does it communicate about the Christian life? What should we seek to imitate in the Apostle Paul and the Philippian Christians? Well, the answer is gospel partnership. Partnership in the gospel. We could put it another way, gospel friendship. Let's open our Bibles again to look at chapter 1 of the letters of the Philippians. Do keep your Bibles open. I'm going to refer to a number of verses, so it's really good if you've got them open. You can make sure I'm speaking from the Bible rather than making it up. That's on page 1178, chapter 4, verse 1. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel, from the first day until now. There it is, partnership in the gospel, gospel partnership. These people have become friends because of the gospel. Paul's become friends with this group in Philippi. They've got to know each other because of Jesus Christ. So let's examine this letter. And first you consider, what does gospel partnership mean? And then secondly, what do some of the nuts and bolts of being a gospel partner look like? What is gospel partnership in practice? Now, you may know the old Sunday school joke that whatever question the teacher asks, you can basically be pretty sure that the answer is Jesus. So one morning the question is, what has green feathers, a beak, and squawks? And one boy puts his hand up and he says, I know it sounds like a parrot, but is it Jesus? Well, it's good that that's often the answer, because Jesus Christ is absolutely central to the Christian faith. In the letters to the Philippians, there's another word that is often the answer to the question, and that word is the gospel. It occurs 9 times in this short letter, which shows us how important it is and why we need to understand what it means. Paul wrote this letter in Greek, and there's a Greek word which is translated into English as gospel, and that word is euangelion. From that Greek word, we get 2 other English words. We get the word evangelist, and we get the word evangelize. So gospel, evangelist, and evangelize, they all come from the same Greek word. Now, in the first century, this word was used to refer to an announcement of great importance. So, for example, when a Roman emperor won a mighty battle for the empire, it would then be announced in the streets. It would be put up on the notice boards, and it would be heralded from the street corners that this victory had happened for the empire. That was a gospel message in that secular context. It was an announcement of good news for the people of the Roman Empire. Now, Paul takes this word, euangelion, and he's talking about a specific bit of good news. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever happens. Now, I don't know how much you know about Christianity. I don't know what you think church is all about. But at its heart, Christianity and church are about Jesus Christ. They're about Christ. What happens if you take Christ out of Christianity? You get something called eanity. And eanity is really another religion entirely. It is worth checking yourself at some point just to make sure that you haven't actually been involved in eanity when you thought it was Christianity that you're involved in. Could it be that you thought you knew all about Christianity, but in fact you'd only actually experienced this other thing called eanity? 2 good ways to give yourself an eanity health check. Firstly, why not read one of the 4 biographies of Jesus that are in the New Testament, written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They aren't very long. This one's by Mark, and it only takes a few hours to read. It's interesting to note that these four biographies are called Gospels. And the four men who wrote them are sometimes called evangelists. It's all this same thing. It's the message that has united the Philippians with Paul. Mark starts his biography of Jesus like this. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark, in this little book, is making a really important announcement to the world, an announcement of good news. And what is this message? Well, if you're not sure, I encourage you to read a gospel to find out. And there are some free copies at the back. The second thing you can do to check up about Eanity is to come on our Christianity Explored course. It runs for 7 weeks on a Thursday night, starting on the 7th of May. And during that time, we read Mark's Gospel together. We read a few chapters each week, watch a DVD, eat together, things like that. It's a great way to discover the true message of Jesus Christ. And there are some forms at the back that you can fill in. Now, Lynn and Marcus and the godparents, we've given you Bibles for Charlie and Henry, and we've given each of you a copy of the New Testament. May I encourage you to read these for yourselves so that you can explain it to Henry and Charlie as they grow. In the New Testament, you've got those four Gospels. Why not pick one of them and just read it? Try and read it as a story, as a novel about Jesus' life. And if any of you wanted to come on Christianity Explored, I'd be delighted if you wanted to join me on Thursday nights. We can read it together. Please give Henry and Charlie the full picture so that they can become Christians rather than Ians. So, the gospel is the announcement of the good news about Jesus Christ. What about partnership, gospel partnership? I don't know how you feel about the word partnership, but to me it comes across quite a boring word. I sort of think, I have images of sort of solicitors and dentists, that kind of thing, when I think of partnership. But the Philippians partnership is really very exciting. A very exciting thing I want to show you this morning. And my apologies if you are a dentist. I'm sure you're doing a great job. But it's gospel partnership. It's not just an on-paper legal kind of thing. It's a real flesh and teeth kind of relationship. I suppose, of course, actually, a dentist is a teeth. That's a teeth thing as well, isn't it? A flesh and blood relationship, full of life. Now, partnership translates another Greek word, the word koinonia. And this is a word full of meaning. It can be translated close relationship, unity, communion, fellowship. Now, in the book of Acts, this word is used to describe the early church, just after Jesus has ascended to heaven and the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the apostles. Just listen as I read these verses from Acts chapter 2. The new Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, that's our word, koinonia, to the breaking of bread, that means eating together, and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Now, as you hear that picture of the early church, what kind of feeling do you get from that description? For me, it gives the image of happy, generous unity. They were so connected that they invited each other into their homes to eat together. They cared for each other so much they sold their possessions when anyone was in need and gave to members of the church. That's pretty challenging. This is the kind of picture I want us to have in mind as we think about gospel partnership. A partnership that translates into joyful friendships and happy times around the dining table. Now, I wonder if you can think of something that you've been part of, maybe in the past, or maybe something you're involved in at the moment, where you've really connected people. Perhaps being on a sports team. Perhaps being involved in putting on a play, or being in a band, or an orchestra. Something that unites you with people. What about the early days of motherhood, and how those give really strong bonds and links with people. I don't know if anything particular has come to mind to you, if any particular memories have come to mind. But what I want to get across is this sense of connectedness. That is what we mean by gospel partnership. Not just formal relationships, but loving friendships. I remember some times from my past, when I was a student, being involved in a Christian Union mission. It was really exciting being involved in the team that put it together, and then seeing all the people flocking to the events. Over the last few years, I've been involved in outreach at the Reading Music Festival. It's been great to partner with people from another church there in Reading. And it's very exciting when you're talking to a group of complete strangers. You're with someone you only met yesterday on your team. And basically, you're having to rely on each other as the conversation takes its twists and turns. They can throw anything at you in that. Verbally, I mean. And lastly, Christian summer holidays for young people. I've been involved in these for many years and in fact became a Christian through one of these summer holidays. While you're on them, the quality of relationships that develops is really fantastic as you serve the gospel together. So gospel partnership should be a compelling and vibrant thing to be part of. Well, let's move on to consider some of the practicalities of what gospel partnership means on the ground. What does it look like in practice? And I've found in Philippians four marks of true gospel partnership. I wanted to design something to help you to remember these four marks, but unfortunately it ended up looking like a computer graphic from the original Star Wars film, circa 1977. Imagine the rebel forces with their plan of the Death Star. Anyway, I hope it will help you. Firstly, the first mark of gospel partnership is money. Oh dear, he's mentioned money in church. A good question to ask is, why has Paul written this letter? And on a very simple level, he's being a good boy and writing his thank you letter. Paul is in prison in Rome. The Philippians find out and they send a man called Epaphras to go and visit him with some gifts, probably cash. Chapter 4, verse 18. Paul writes, as he finishes his letter, "I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent." So at a very practical level, the Philippians gospel partnership is financial. Chapter 1, verse 4. "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." So since that first day when Lydia, the woman who lived in Philippi, heard the gospel and responded, since the jailer and his family responded and repented, the Philippians have supported Paul financially. You see, the Philippians gospel partnership affected what they did with their money and their resources. We spend money on the things that are important to us, don't we? That is a basic fact of life. Do you spend your money on some of your money on supporting the spread of the gospel? You see, with the Philippians, basically, it got their wallets out, to speak anachronistically. And even more anachronistically, it got the plastic out of their wallets. That's how much they believed in the gospel. I wonder if you can think of anyone who you are financially partnering with at the moment for the sake of the gospel. Well, may the Philippians be an example to us. Secondly, second mark of gospel partnership. Paul encourages the Philippians to be united for the sake of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 2. "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." Gospel partnership should result in unity. If we're not united, we can't really achieve anything together. Now, when Epaphroditus arrives in Rome, he tells Paul about two particular people in the Philippian church who've fallen out over something. Their names were Euodia and Syntyche. And Paul's really sad about this because these were good women who'd served with him contending for the gospel. And now something's gone wrong. So he writes in chapter 4, verse 2, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. The reason for this is because of the gospel." So remember, the next time that you fall out with someone at church, and we're being realistic here, church is real life, it's going to happen to some of us. The next time it happens, remember there is something much bigger at stake than whether you were right or whether you were wrong. There is the cause of the gospel. So think about the importance of the gospel and then make every effort to be reconciled to that person. Let's pray that we might be one in spirit and purpose, as Paul prays. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the general temperature of unity here increased, and therefore our momentum in our common purpose increased? Let's make every effort to be united, because it really matters. Third mark of gospel partnership. It's about contending and sometimes suffering for the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 27. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in your absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Gospel partnership has an element of battle about it. The gospel has to be contended for in the office, in the school, in the university, amongst our network of friends and family, in the public media. In all these contexts, the battle is on for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel receives much criticism. So as a church, we must be united, contending for the gospel. So from this perspective, what is church membership all about? Is it just coming together once a month for an hour and then having a cup of coffee? Well, it is that. But it's so much more. Perhaps a better image is imagining that we're involved in a tug-of-war contest where the other team is constantly yanking the rope away from you. It's about putting our shoulder to the plow. It's about taking up our cross for the sake of the gospel. Paul is in prison when he writes this letter because of the gospel. The Philippians are facing a degree of persecution because of the gospel. Gospel partnership involves contending and struggle. So a question to ask is, has being a Christian brought you any struggle? Has it brought any conflict into your life? I would say authentic gospel partnership does bring struggle and conflict. Fourthly and finally, gospel partnership is about lifestyle. Chapter 1, verse 27 again. Whatever happens, whatever your situation, however good or bad, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The gospel is not just about speaking, but it's about living as well. The nuts and bolts of the way that we live really matter. So how we live either commends the gospel to people, or it undermines the message. It either adorns the message and makes it attractive, or it maligns the message and makes people think that Christians are hypocrites. So our hospitality, our love for each other, our sexual ethics, what we do with our spare time, all these things have an impact. They either speak for the gospel or against the gospel. Small acts of kindness can have a big impact on people. So can small acts of selfishness in the other direction. Chapter 2, verse 4. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Gospel partnership is a total 24/7 way of living. Now, we all fail, but the gospel even affects what we do when we fail. We say sorry, we repent, we seek to bring that unity back together. We thank God that we're saved by grace and not by works. And most importantly, we press on. We don't just retreat and huddle and get self-protective. We press on because the gospel really matters. Money, unity, contending, and lifestyle. Four marks of authentic gospel partnership. And it's so much more important than playing on a sports team or being involved in some event which brings you together with other people, as good as those things may be. Because gospel partnership has significance for people's eternal destinies. It really matters. I hope that Philippians shows us that gospel partnership is not just for a few enthusiastic Christians, but it is actually normal Christian life. And it should be something exciting and enjoyable to be part of. Have in mind more an image of a barbecue or dinner party with friends, rather than being at a funeral wearing ill-fitting clothes. I know that for many people that latter image is what they think church is like. So let me ask you the question, are you a gospel partner? Are you a gospel partner? If the British government banned the proclamation of the gospel in the UK tomorrow, would there be enough evidence to convict you of the crime of gospel partnership? And as we end, I hope it's apparent that for this, we need real friendships, real relationships. We need to know each other beyond the superficial. So may I encourage you to invite each other to your homes. Invite each other to the pub or out for a cup of coffee. Let's get to know each other. And may God make us one in spirit and purpose. Amen.